Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today the lectionary begins turning our thoughts to the end of the world and to the days leading up to Christ's return. It isn't exactly a pretty picture, but there is hope in it. Not the hope of a better world here, but the promise of God's protection and help as we live through the dark days of the Great Tribulation. Alongside that promise comes also a warning from the Lord Jesus, an urgent warning to flee from the idolatry that will afflict the church as we wait for Christ's return. Jesus is talking with his disciples here about the signs leading up to his coming at the last day. And he foretells a horrible event, an event that would take place in that very first century AD, but that will also afflict the church in a figurative way in the last days before his return. A metaphor, if you will, for the idol that will be set up in the church toward the last times. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The Old Testament prophets often refer to idols as abominations, things that God truly hates. And a desolation is something that lays waste to an area. Daniel, who had lived about 600 years before Christ, prophesied in his book that an idol would be set up in the holy place, in the innermost part of the temple in Jerusalem, right next to the place where God had promised to be. That prophecy was partially fulfilled over 100 years before Christ was born, when, as we've talked about in Bible class, that ruler called Antiochus Epiphanes invaded the land of Judea about 160 years before Christ, afflicted the people of Judea for about 3 years, and even set up an idol and a false pagan sacrifice right there in the temple of God. But Jesus says Daniel's prophecy isn't nearly done being fulfilled. It refers to more than just what had already happened. It refers to another abomination of desolation that will be set up in Jerusalem, in the holy place, even in the temple of God. That temple was there in Jerusalem, and the sacrifices of the Jews, really, after Jesus gave his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross, those continued sacrifices of the Jews that they were trying to make for sin after the Christ had already made the sacrifice for sin, were a kind of idol. And as the decades went on, the Jews became persistent and stubborn in their insistence on rejecting the Christ and continuing with that idolatry of theirs being practiced in the temple. And then the Roman armies came in and created a true desolation of that place in 70 AD, besieging the city of Jerusalem, setting up their own banners in its temple, destroying the temple, and destroying the city itself. Now, that was another rather literal fulfillment of that prophecy of Daniel and of Jesus, but just as many of the Old Testament prophecies had a literal fulfillment and then a figurative or spiritual fulfillment, so Jesus uses that literal kingdom of Israel as a figure of the spiritual kingdom of the New Testament, of the church, of the Christian church throughout the world. Jesus also now uses this literal idol set up in the literal temple in the literal city of Jerusalem that resulted in its literal destruction to represent a spiritual abomination that would create a spiritual desolation, a spiritual idol set up in the spiritual temple of God, which is the Holy Christian Church. The papistic idolatry, the idolatry of the Roman Church, grew over the centuries and was finally recognized by the Lutheran Church and by others hundreds of years ago as at least the ultimate representation of this abomination of desolation set up within the Christian Church. That idolatry that set the saints and their merits right next to Christ in the holy place of the church, that set the justifying works and satisfactions of the Christian right next to the work of Christ, that set the Pope himself next to Christ and actually above Christ, because his teaching contradicted the word of Christ, and yet he was to be believed instead of Christ, which is why the Lutherans refer to the papacy as the Antichrist, or again, at least as the ultimate representation of the Antichrist. Because not all idols that have been set up in the church over the ages can be traced directly to the popes. Or maybe they can, in a way, if popery is considered more generally. Every time a teaching is set up in the church that contradicts the word of Christ and is supposed to be believed instead of the word of Christ, you have a little pope there, don't you? Every time a man, whether a pastor or a priest or a minister of this or that, insists on being obeyed in the church when his teaching is something other than the word of Christ, you have a little pope there. Every time a synod or a church body demands your loyalty, regardless of the word of Christ, or every time Christians give their loyalty to a synod or a church body or a minister, regardless of the word of Christ, you have a little pope there, a little antichrist, an idol, an abomination that will cause desolation. So flee, Jesus says, fleeing ahead of the Roman armies was a physical fleeing. Fleeing from all these other idols is more of a spiritual fleeing, although there may be some physical fleeing involved. Run away from that church or church body that has set up an idol where only Christ belongs. Get out of the assembly where idolatry, even secret idolatry, is being openly practiced. Run away in your heart from every idol that you might fear, love, or trust in more than God. Flee, and do it without delay. That's what Jesus' instructions boil down to. Let the one who is on the housetop not come down to get anything out of his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to get his clothes. But woe to the women who are with child and who are nursing in those days. Pray that your flight is not in the winter or on the Sabbath. In other words, anything that hinders your flight from where idolatry has taken hold in the church will harm you. Getting away from it is urgent, and all the more urgent as the last day becomes nearer and nearer, when the tribulation will be at its greatest. See, fleeing from Rome and from all the idols that are set up within the visible church is essential to avoid the desolation that it causes, the desolation of souls. But It does not get you out of the great tribulation. Jesus says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not happened since the beginning of the world until now, nor will there ever be. Indeed, if those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." St. John, already in the book of Revelation, talks about the saints who were coming out of the great tribulation and washing their robes and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. So in a sense, the great tribulation has been going on since the first century. But just as the first abomination of desolation was literal and the second is spiritual or figurative, so might the tribulation be. The great tribulation of the first century involved severe physical persecution and torture and killing of Christians. The great tribulation near the end of the world may be much more of a spiritual tribulation, trouble and affliction of the spirit, the trouble of being surrounded and assaulted by false doctrine, the trouble of 100 different Christian church bodies or denominations, the trouble of a world that completely and thoroughly rejects God's word, natural law, and justice. The public schools of our country and of most of the world teach what I'll call a gentle atheism. They don't come right out and say, "God doesn't exist. You shouldn't belong to a church." They just unteach everything that the Bible teaches and replace it with a false history, false morality, and false authority. They train generations of citizens not to rely on God's word, but on science and the ingenuity of the human race. Practically all the world powers deny Christ, if not by name, then by policy and by action. This is all part of the great tribulation, and it would be too much even for the elect to withstand if God didn't shorten the days. Now, sometimes he shortens the days by giving us a brief reprieve, a few moments of sanity and normalcy in the world, or at least in parts of it. But those reprieves are temporary. Sometimes he shortens the days by bringing believers out of this life, out of this world, so that we finish our race in faith and win the battle by leaving the battle safely. But in the end, only the coming of Christ will truly shorten the days of the great tribulation in which we find ourselves. Only the coming of Christ will put an end to the great tribulation. Jesus has further warnings for those who live in the great tribulation. He says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For there will arise false Christs and false prophets, and they will perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time." False prophets pointing to false Christs, and then people believing that the false Christs are the real Christians. Isn't that exactly what we see in the world today? False prophets pointing to evolutionary Jesus, who didn't create the world in 6 days, pointing to LGBT Jesus, who did not create them male and female and bless the marriage of one man and one woman, pointing to socialist Jesus, who compels people to charity by force, to collectivist Jesus, who demands that people get vaccine and wear masks for the good of the collective society, to abortionist Jesus, to a false Jesus who calls love what the Jesus of the Bible calls sin. That's the false Jesus of the liberal talking points. But then there are plenty of false prophets on the more conservative side who point to American patriot Jesus, or to Baptist Jesus, or generic evangelical Jesus, who waits for you to make your decision for him and ask him into your heart before he does anything for you, who doesn't work anything through baptism, but simply views baptism as your work of obedience toward him, to the Jesus who doesn't want little children to be baptized, or who does want them to be baptized but not for the forgiveness of their sins, to the Jesus who doesn't give his true body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. Therefore, if they say to you, "Look, he is in the desert, do not go out," or "Look, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as the lightning comes out of the east and is visible in the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. There is only one true Jesus Christ, who descended from heaven for a time and then ascended into heaven, and will not return until the very last day of this world, when every eye will see him. Until then, he has left a sure and dependable witness of his teaching, his words faithfully recorded in Holy Scripture, which will never pass away. And he has left a ministry of that word that carries both his blessing and his authority. If you go seeking Jesus apart from his word and apart from the ministry of it, you will only find a false Christ there. Our gospel concludes with that rather strange saying of Jesus, "For where the carcass lies, there the eagles will gather." It's actually a paraphrase from the book of Job, where God is scolding Job for thinking himself wiser than God. And God has to remind Job that it's God who is the one who gave the eagle its nature and its ability to spy out the landscape, to pinpoint the dead body, and then to fly to where it is. So it is with the children of God. We won't miss Jesus at his coming. We won't miss out on the eternal life that he brings. Instead, St. Paul describes the scene beautifully in that epistle that you heard today. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Such is the wisdom of God, to allow his visible church in the world to falter and to embrace the idol, and to allow his true believers, his invisible church, to suffer much in this great tribulation. But rather than question God's wisdom as Job did, let us embrace it and acknowledge that God knows far better what is right and necessary for this world and for the church, including each one of his dear children, than we do. Trust in him. Watch out for idols in the church especially, and flee from them wherever they are set up. Seek him in his word and in his ministry of it during this great tribulation, and eagerly expect his coming. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.